Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone out this evening. I hope you all had a good day. If you'd like, you can take your New Testaments and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Tonight's going to be a basic principle standard type of a lesson, in that we're going to be talking about and discussing God's second law of pardon. He has given us different instructions on how to obtain forgiveness. And typically, you know, we, in trying to shorten a discussion and kind of hit the high points of, if we're talking with people, we will say something along the lines of, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you... do you believe in the plan of salvation? And we do that just to kind of create little minor sound bites so that people can understand it. You know, you can kind of build like a bracket system, not necessarily a checkbox system. Because I don't believe, nor do I teach, nor do I know any faithful gospel preacher who believes and preaches this idea that, oh, we just check off the box, and then once we hit the final box as far as being baptized, and that's it, your ticket is punched. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening, because the Bible does not teach a once saved, always saved. It teaches that there's life that continues on, and that we must remain faithful. And we're going to see here just in this reading here, and if you want, you can take your Bibles and place your markers to Acts chapter 8. We'll be going there later, but we're going to start out here in 1 John chapters 1 and chapter 2. The scriptures do teach the eternal security for the faithful believer, but it's not the way that the Calvinist teaches eternal security. And so we're going to be talking about that second idea of how we obtain forgiveness from the perspective of the already born-again Christian. Obviously, if there are those who are here this evening, this lesson still applies to you. We're still going to give you some basic understanding of how you need to hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. You need to be willing to repent. Acts 2:38, I'm sure we'll be reading that later. You need to confess, Matthew chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. We have to confess Jesus and be willing to do it in front of others. And because if we won't confess Him, neither will He confess us before His Father. And we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We have to be baptized into His death. The death that He died allows us to die to sin. It allows us to become dead to sin, so that death no longer has dominion over us, so that we're no longer under the... because for the wages of sin is what? It's death. That no longer has to bear down and be heavy on our shoulders. We can be released from that bondage. And so we see here in 1 John chapter 1, this is going to be a lengthy read. And so, but I hope you follow along so that we can have a good discussion and a good study this evening. We see here, and starting at verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. And so there's no doubt in my mind that John is writing to born-again Christians. Like, whenever we tell people, hey, go to the book of Romans, go to Galatians, go to Ephesians, go to Philippians, and all, he's writing to people who have already obeyed the gospel. He's writing to born-again, baptized believers. And so there's some instructions here that do, in fact, apply to those, your ticket's not punched, is basically the whole gist that I'm trying to get you to understand. Your ticket's not punched. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of heaven. But it's not the end all be all that where you get to just, you know what, I've received God's grace. I'm good. I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to remain faithful. I don't have to repent. I don't have to change. I don't have to turn from my sin. I can continue in sin. And yet that's what we read about this morning in Jude 4. They turned the grace of God into licentiousness. They turned it into a license to sin. And we discuss that later on in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Romans. So let's continue on. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. So right here from verse 5 through verse 10, through the end of the chapter, we're going to have three principles involved that John is involving here, but there's also three problems. And so with these three problems here, here's the first principle. God's light, and in Him there is no darkness. Because why? Because God is light. He is, in fact, the light. And so look at verse 6. Here's the problem. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's some strong language right there. He's calling us liars. But then look at principle number 2, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But upon the basis of what? Upon the basis of walking in the light. And if you look over at chapter 2 and verse 6, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Talking about Christ. So we see this principle that we have to live in a particular manner. But what's the problem? Look at verse 8. Here's our second problem. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Third principle, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So because He is righteous, and we repent and turn from our sins and we confess our sins, because He's righteous, because He is just, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us righteous. He will cleanse us from our sins upon the basis of what? Confessing and repenting. But what's the problem? Here's the problem. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, there's a problem there. That we have no sin, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. But the text doesn't stop there. Continue on into chapter 2. John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." And so we're seeing plenty of conditions laid out ever before us. God is light, therefore we have to walk in the light. And if we walk in darkness, guess what? We're lying to ourselves if we think that we're in fellowship with Him and in fellowship with one another. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Look at that a little more closely. Now, I'm not asking anyone to raise your hands, but how many of us know people that say, oh yeah, I know Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my personal Savior. I remember the exact date, the exact time. I remember where I was. I remember all circumstances of that day of when I invited Jesus into my heart. And yet they walk in darkness. I mean, they make it a legitimate practice in their lives. They don't even attempt to try to do what's right. What does John say? You have no fellowship with Him. I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, the way John renders this, he's not trying to give permission to the individual saying, this is what you should do, and even if you don't do it, then it's okay. That's not what he's saying. He's stating a legitimate, factual truth. If you say that you are in Christ, if you say that you abide in Him, then guess what? It had better be proven by the way that you live, by the way you handle yourself, by the way that you interact with people. It should be noticeable. And so we see this idea of God's second law for pardon. Not just for the alien sinner. We talked about that briefly just a few moments ago. For the alien sinner, they need to hear the gospel. They need to believe. They need to repent. They need to confess. And they need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. But for the already born-again believer, John's not telling us, nor is there it ever implied, that we have to get rebaptized every time that we make a mistake, every time that we sin. What do we see? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so our other example for this evening is going to come from Acts chapter 8. So if you will, turn back to Acts chapter 8. And this is the exact example that proves this very principle that John was writing about. So Philip is in Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel. And people are obeying the gospel. Look there at verse 9, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. So he must be doing some pretty wicked stuff in order to get this type of recognition, this kind of acknowledgement from others. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished him with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. He himself was convinced through the not only the power of the gospel, but they actually were having and witnessing the great signs and the miracles and the wonders taking place. And he said, wow, I thought I could do something. Well, clearly he had the sleight of hand. That's what he had. He didn't have any legitimate magical powers that even could compare to what God was providing his apostles. And from the apostles, when they would lay their hands on other believers in Christ, baptized believers in Christ, they would bestow upon them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Simon thought he was powerful, And then he recognized true power. And when he saw this power, he ends up, well, we'll see it as we read through it. A little bit of temptation creeps into his life. So let's continue on. So even he is baptized. He believes and obeys the gospel. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. So it's not like what he did was egregious. This wasn't atrocious. This wasn't necessarily bad in the sense of if we're going to make out a chart and say, you know, I mean, lying can be painful, but, you know, you go out and you murder someone, what is most people going to say? Just in general, on face value, that murder is far worse than a lie. However, we know that sin is sin, regardless of the type of sin that it is, the kind of sin that it is. But he offered them money. Now remember, he's a baptized believer. Granted, more than likely a babe in Christ. He's still obviously learning. But he offers them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And I think Peter knew and understood this man's background. And while he was not an apostle, so he was not ever going to have this type of ability to be able to lay his hands on others in order to bestow these gifts, I think Peter also knew that this isn't a road that this man needs to go down, because what was he doing previously in his past, in his former life? Well, he was being exalted. He was being lifted up by others. Look at what they called him. This man is what is called the great power of God. He was being elevated to the position that he was God on foot. So we need to understand some background as to why this is problematic, and why I teach the idea that we don't, you know, we just imagine one of these doors near you and put the word sin on it. Why on earth do we go up to those doors and knock on them, and then we'll open the door and glance in there as if, oh, well, as long as I look but don't touch, as if that's any better? I mean, look, but don't touch. That's not wise. That's not wisdom. That's not understanding the will of God. That's doing it in the face. Where it just, your actions have, they fly in the face of the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. Oh, I know my limits. No, you don't. If that is your attitude, then you should realize that your limit should be keeping that door shut. Don't even knock on it. That's the reality. That's how we need to treat sin. It needs to become dead to us, where we completely turn from it and walk away from it, not walk towards it. And that's what was unfortunately happening to Simon, is that he recognizes this is power. What I can be able to accomplish is powerful. And he was putting himself in the way. And so let's look at the response that we have from the apostle. Verse 20, "But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you.'" Now, I know sometimes people will try to excuse themselves and say, well, this isn't really a problem. I know my limits. It won't happen to me. Peter took it seriously. He said, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion." Look at that. You have no part or portion. in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So whatever the sin is, whatever the sin is that's hindering you, that's got its grasp on you, the sin that you just cannot let go, guess what? And we sing that song every now and then where we sing, "Is thy heart right with God?" Peter's saying that these sins, whatever they may be, causes you to you're not right with God. Because for your heart is not right with before God. And then he says, verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness. This sin, it doesn't matter what the sin is, folks. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. And see, that's what sin does, is it brings us into bondage. It brings us into its level where we are now under the law of sin and death. You know, there's three laws there in Romans 6 through 8. You got the law of Christ, or the law of justification, the law of righteousness. You've got the law of sin and death, and then you have the law of Moses. And so often we just kind of, we picture the two of the law of Moses and the law of Christ, the law of justification. Well, that law of sin and death is ever present in our lives if we continue to make a practice of sin in our lives. And it doesn't have to be the habitual time. It's not the amount of times, right? It doesn't matter if it's the one time committing of the sin or the 100th time of committing of the sin. If it's only one time, well, preacher, I only committed the sin once. Yeah, but have you confessed and have you repented? Well, no, but I only committed it once. Guess what? Once is all it takes. One time. It doesn't matter how many times. The reality is if you've committed the sin once and you are refusing to confess and repent and turn from that sin, guess what? You are practicing that sin. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And so we see this principle from 1 John chapter 1 being laid out before our own very eyes here in Acts chapter 8. The principle of sinning after becoming obedient to the truth. There's no doubt in my mind that God recognizes and realizes that we are not perfect individuals. We will sin from time to time. But He's made a way out for all instances of life. For every circumstance in life, there's an instance where you can continue to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is not for just the alienated sinner. It's not just for the unbeliever. Forgiveness is absolutely for the believer. And I believe it benefits the believers most of all. But I'll leave that thought to you and allow you to think about and place a mirror up to yourselves for your benefit. Do you have that one sin that causes you to practice sin? Do you have something in your life that you're holding on to? We're about to sing the song "At Calvary." I try my best to always include the cross in every lesson that I teach, whether it's Bible class or sermon. Because if Christ doesn't go to the cross, if he doesn't die, if he doesn't physically shed his blood, if he doesn't die, and furthermore, if he's not put in a tomb and then resurrected bodily from that tomb, we have no hope of eternal life. There is no forgiveness. But we have ample evidence that he, in fact, did suffer, die, and was resurrected. So consider these basic truths. Consider God's second law of pardon. Get yourself out of the way. Remove the pride out of your life. And if you need forgiveness this evening, whether it's through obeying the gospel for the first time, or you need to seek the prayers of the congregation and you seek to be restored back to God, we want to help you in that endeavor. And so this evening, if you're subject to our public invitation, we invite you to come forward as we prepare to stand and sing the invitation song.